Thank you, Lorene. Appreciate that. And move this out of the way. You guys can see okay? Well, it's good to be with you. And in the first service, I made a lot of mistakes, so this one's going to be perfect, okay? Don't you believe it. Yeah, already made a mistake. I didn't announce that Lorene was going to be playing, so. Anyway, I also mentioned in the first service that Courtney is going to have her baby, and it could be any moment. And then she showed up. So I thought, well, I think I'm off in timing. But anyway, that's what I had heard, and we've been praying for you, Courtney. It's great that you and Philip are here. And we are going to pray that you can have the baby, not at this moment, okay? But soon. Okay. She's anticipating this Thursday. Is that right? Okay. Praise the Lord. Other praise items, of course, include Herta, who has whose cancer has gone into remission. And then also a praise item for Manny, who has just gone into physiotherapy and rehab and is improving pretty well. So their family was here this morning at the 9:30 service. We want to open with a word of prayer and just, you know, as you look around and you say, okay, well, there was a group as large as this. And, you know, if we could be together, that'd be great, wouldn't it? And we need to pray to that end. But at the same time, what we're looking at here this morning, the book of Romans, predominantly they were just a bunch of house churches, maybe 10 to 12 people meeting at a time. It's quite a contrast, isn't it? And when we lived in Wawa, you know, much of the time our midweek Bible studies were basically, you know, half a dozen to 10 people at the most. There's a few Bible studies that were a little bigger than that, but by and large, it was just small gatherings of people who love the Lord. And so I hope that you're encouraged in seeing one another. I'm encouraged to see you and miss you a whole bunch. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you again for an opportunity to be in your word. We thank you for what we've already heard in this past week, in anticipation of this coming week. We pray for Courtney, pray that you'd continue to watch over her and the baby that she's carrying, and pray that there would be a safe delivery and that it would happen in your timing. Father, we also rejoice with Herta and thank you, Lord, for her love for you and her desire to honor you in the midst of the pain and suffering that she's been through. Continue to give her daily perspective and strength, and we rejoice that you are the great physician and that you touch the lives of people. Pray for Manny, that there too you would undertake for her and many challenges that she faces, whether it be emotionally, spiritually. Pray that you would draw near to her and she might draw near to you. She'd find her strength in you. Lord, as we pray that for others, we pray that also for ourselves, that we would draw near to you, find our strength in you. Undertake for the many needs around us. Lord, you know the needs in our midst and each heart. May we learn and appreciate your goodness today as we work our way through the book of Romans. In Jesus' name, amen. So what is the gospel? What would you say it is in a word? Likely you would say, just like the Sunday school children would say, Jesus. And you wouldn't be far off. After all, Jesus is the ultimate expression of the good news that God wants us to know. But oftentimes, when we think of the gospel, we sometimes simply look at it in rather oversimplistic way in terms of a simple phrase, maybe something like this, you need to place your trust in Jesus to receive the gift of eternal life. That's true. That is good news. Or sometimes we associate with maybe handing out a tract or some form of evangelism. But I wonder if that's really what we should be thinking about when we think about the gospel. It's true that the gospel should be understood as good news found in the person of the Lord Jesus, oftentimes being shared in very simplistic ways, whether it's some kind of a word picture or the bridge diagram, those kinds of things. And we certainly want to understand it as good news. But so often, the good news becomes clouded because normally what people do when they share the gospel is they normally say that you actually have to have some kind of change of life. Something's got to take place before God will approve of you, before you could actually appreciate this gift of grace. Well, I can tell you right now, if you ever had to do anything to receive it, then it's not grace at all. You see, grace is something that God gives to those who are undeserving, and that those who recognize that gift believe. So that's another way in which we could share good news. So the good news, yes, found in the person of the Lord Jesus by simply believing. But let's think about it this way. What if we said that the good news was actually proclaimed right from the beginning? In other words, the word, the gospel, was proclaimed right from the moment of the fall. So they say, whoa, I didn't know that. Well, Adam and Eve, although they were told that they would surely die, could have died right at that very moment, but God did not do that. God did not do that. He wanted them to hear some good news. And so he told them that they would actually have a child. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, she's told and recites the fact that based upon this promise that was made back in Genesis 3:15, that she received a God-man, the promised child, the child who ultimately would crush the enemy, the one who had brought death and the one who had brought shame, the one that had revealed her motives to want to be godlike and who followed soon after was Adam. And so they needed to hear good news. No, you're not going to die. You will surely die. You will die in time. They got to live approximately 1,000 years. They got to see their children. They got to see the highs and lows, many of the things that you and I get to witness. They got the joy of holding a child in anticipation of this promise being fulfilled. On the other hand, they got to see the consequences of their choices and how it brought death and how it would affect all of their relationships and, yes, their relationship with God. When God spoke to Abraham, again, gave him good news. The good news was this. Through you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. We read that in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. God then spoke good news to David. It says to David, David, you're going to have a son who's going to sit on the royal throne, and he's going to have a kingdom that will endure forever in 2 Samuel chapter 7. That was good news. In other words, as we go back in time, we can see that the good news has been proclaimed by God. It's been proclaimed by his designates, the prophets. It's been proclaimed by his son. It's been proclaimed by his church. It's been proclaimed and preserved through his word. And so we have good news all the time. We're living in an age of grace where we can freely share that good news. We can proclaim that good news. The good news can be summarized as follows. Maybe you haven't thought about it. God wants to dwell with man. The good news is that God wants to dwell with man in spite of the fact that man is sinful. And he's made it possible so that all who believe in him can be in fellowship with God and know without a doubt that their sins are forgiven and they have peace with God and that their destinies have been determined. And so the focus of the gospel culminates in the coming of his son. Now, on this first slide, just in terms of a little bit of a brief review here, Paul wrote the letter of Romans. That's where we're going. So maybe you want to turn there for a moment, Romans chapter 1. We're going to be all over the different passages. You all have an outline. I emailed the outline. You notice how I'm just double tasking here, right? Making sure that you don't get lost in what I'm doing. And on the outline that I emailed you, I actually have a map. And so let's just go to the map here for a moment. That's the one, yeah. That's just about as clear as mud. Anyway, in the email, it's really very clear. And what we have here is Paul likely wrote this letter to Roman believers. I want you to understand, the book of Romans is written to believers. And these believers in Rome are Jewish believers and Gentile believers, likely written from Corinth. And you can see that Corinth is over here, right up here. Okay. And this was during his third missionary journey, roughly around 56, 57 AD. He had been in ministry for over 20 years by this time. The recipients of the letter, as I said, were believers in Rome who likely were fellowshipping in house churches. These house churches weren't very large, 10, 12, maybe 15 at the most. And likely some of the people that are mentioned in Romans chapter 15 and 16 that he salutes and greets are likely, and it's possible, that they're responsible for several house churches. Let's go to the chart above this, if you don't mind. That's right. So by the time we get to this third missionary journey, Paul has already written the book of Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's collected a donation from the Gentile churches, the churches that he had actually planted. And you know what he's doing? He's bringing that gift to the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, because the Jewish believers are rather suspicious because they are not fulfilling the Mosaic law. And so there's this tension between Jewish believers and Gentile believers. And what Paul is seeking to do is to bridge. He wants to bridge. Let's go to the next slide. Yeah, let's shrink that just a little bit. Thank you. And the bridging, of course, is to help these Gentile and Jewish Christians to develop a mutual respect. You worship, after all, the same God. Why can't you get along, right? And then, of course, to ensure a healthy understanding. These are things that we have gone through before. The theme, next slide, or actually number four here. Yeah, next slide, pardon me. The theme of the book of Romans, there are several. We have the power of the gospel to all who believe, and you have some statistics there that are in your notes. We have reference to the person of Christ some 66 times. Jesus is mentioned 36 times in Romans. We have this idea of justification. Again, the concept of justification is a Roman idea. Paul is using an existing legal term to convey something to these believers, these Gentiles and Jewish believers who are living under the regime of a Roman Empire, to help them understand what it is that God has done. God has declared them righteous, and we might say in a legal sense, so that they would know that they are clear with God, and it's only by virtue of their faith in Christ Jesus. Another theme that's found in the book of Romans, which we're going to actually sort of see developed rather extensively, is this idea of salvation. And I want you to understand that the word salvation and justification are not the same thing. Salvation, for a believer, it means to be delivered, to be rescued from something. And in Romans, rescued means to be rescued from the power of sin. And as I develop this idea with you, this will likely be something that you haven't fully appreciated. Now, many of you are already in a Bible class and have heard some of these ideas before, but we're going to develop it a little more fully, and we'll give you some notes as we move along. You'll notice a brief outline in the next slide, and then we want to go to the next slide in terms of verse 1. So if you've got your Bibles, Romans chapter 1, we'll read verses 1 to 7, and then we'll just work our way through these seven verses, and we'll touch on different passages. And you'll notice that basically as we see the different passages being highlighted in yellow here, they're the ones that we're going to be going to. And so you want to get ahead of me, that's fine. You can go to those passages, but I'll be reading some of them. I might not read all of them. There was a couple in the last session that I didn't read. And so Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among the Gentiles, all the Gentiles, or all the nations, to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. So Paul's been thinking about, we talked about his purpose was to actually prepare these Roman believers that once he gets to Jerusalem, drops off the gift, he wants to get on a boat and he wants to go to Rome and he wants to actually use Rome as a home base so that he could raise some support and continue to travel west. He wants to go to Spain. He wants to go to the unreached regions of the world. Recognizing that likely a lot of people in that area may not have heard. And so as he does this, he says, listen, I want you to understand how I see myself. First of all, I see myself as a slave. How many of you have seen yourselves as a slave? Put your hand up if you're married. Yes, of course. If you're a child, put your hand up. You know, I got duties to do on Saturdays and so on. He calls himself a servant or a slave, doulos, of Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus, pardon me. In fact, the phrase is Christ Jesus is actually focusing in on the Messiah concept, okay, as the one who has been appointed. Whereas Jesus Christ, focuses in on his name, meaning Yahweh saves, okay? So I want you to just see that sometimes he goes Jesus Christ, sometimes he does Christ Jesus, and it has to do a lot with how he's looking at it at the time. Not only is he call himself a slave of Christ Jesus, but he recognizes that he's been selected to be an apostle. And in that selection, he understands that he has been chosen for a task. And the task is that he would actually be someone who would have influence amongst the Gentiles. A Gentile, by the way, is someone who's non-Jewish, okay? All the nations that aren't Jewish, obviously, there's only one nation that's Jewish. So all the nations are Gentiles, and they are distinct from Jesus' people, his inheritance, the nation of Israel. Thirdly, he's been commissioned, set apart for the gospel of God. He's been commissioned to tell the good news of God. So let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Now, as you're turning to Ephesians chapter 1, I want you to realize that the book of Ephesians is written a couple years later. In fact, unbeknown to Paul, he didn't expect to be writing the Ephesians a letter from prison. Yeah, he's in Rome under house arrest. He's in bonds. And he spent 3 years, second missionary journey, part of his third missionary journey, he'd been there again, teaching scriptures. In verse 13, this is what we read. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the good news of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. We read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 5. So when you come back to verse 1 in Romans chapter 1, you think about good news. I want you to realize that good news, likely from Paul's frame of mind, is about proclaiming a message on the one hand, okay, about as referred to in the Old Testament, But it also likely has to do with the clear message of who Jesus is and what he has done. And so if you were to go to the Old Testament, you were to tell people something from the Old Testament to see God's grace and mercy, you'd be proclaiming good news. You'd be proclaiming the gospel. In other words, the gospel can't simply be summarized in one sentence. It is all kinds of things. In fact, the gospel starts in Genesis and continues on into eternity. Okay? That's right. And so you would have to spend all of taking your time through the scriptures and taking people to share all of the gospel. How's that? Okay? Let's go to verse 2. Verse 2 says, this gospel, okay, so we had in verse 1, you got focusing in on the gospel. What gospel is this? This is the gospel he promised beforehand. And so the focus in verse 2 is this promised good news in the Old Testament. Let's go over to Acts chapter 17, verses 2 and 3. There are a bunch of other verses on the outline, but we're going to look at chapter 17. And in fact, that was meant to be the scripture reading this morning, but when I looked at it today, I said, no, that's not the one I want. I want 1 Corinthians 15. And so Eric was up here a little earlier this morning in the first message, and he says, let's turn to Acts chapter 17. And I interrupted and said, no, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. So it was a little bit confusing. So let's look at verses 2 and 3. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. For him, the scriptures is the Old Testament. He didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John with him. Okay, he didn't have the book of Galatians with him. He wrote the book of Galatians. Not likely he necessarily kept a copy. He might have, I don't know. But that wasn't what he was referring to. He was explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. Doesn't this sound like Jesus in Luke 24? Yeah, with the two guys on the road to Emmaus, same thing. And so what was promised in the Old Testament in Acts chapter 3, verse 21 on your outline says there's reference to Moses. And so the apostles were going to the Old Testament scriptures, the things that they had been taught, the things that they were sifting through, the things that they had memorized, said, oh, there it is there. All this encrypted good news that was there, but you couldn't see it until it actually happened. And then they could see it. You ever notice that much of life is like that? You sort of look at it and say, you know, if I'd have known that, I might have done things a little differently. But oftentimes things happen the way they do because we have partial knowledge. Okay? Let's go over to verse 3. So we have this reference to the gospel, which is a reference to the promises made in the Old Testament, but the references to the promises in the Old Testament are in regards to God's Son. Let's go to Romans chapter 15, verse 12. Now, at this point, you're starting to realize that the Apostle Paul is actually developing. He makes a statement, and then he qualifies it, then he defends it, and he moves along just like that. And oftentimes we do the same thing in our conversations. We don't just go random. Okay? Well, sometimes I'm accused of that, but I think my wife goes more random than I do. She's not here, so I can say that. Right? Yeah. I said, we were just talking about this. Now you're talking about that. Where's that coming from? Well, I was just thinking about that. Well, thank you. Bring me on the journey, please. She expects me to read her mind, but I'm having a hard time reading my own mind. You know I'm getting older then, right? Verse 12. The Old Testament. Now Paul is quoting the book of Isaiah. He's going to the Old Testament. He says, guess what the Bible says about the Son? The root of Jesse will spring up. The one who will arise to rule over the nations. There it is. The Gentiles will hope in him. What are you talking about? Are you meaning, now for a Jewish believer, say, are you telling me that the Old Testament was actually having the Messiah rule over the nations? Well, we know that, but we mean it more in this sense here. He's going to subject them, put them under his foot because they've been persecuting us. No. The idea is, is that Jesus is going to rule. People are going to want him to be the king, want him to have rule in their lives. So if you want to put a couple other passages next to this verse, you can go Isaiah 11 and Psalm 2, because that's where we have rulership and a reference to this branch or this shoot. In verse 3, back to Romans chapter 1 and verse 3, says not only that, when we talk about this promise regarding the Son, we also have this reference to his, well, I don't want to say the word humanity, because what we tend to do is we tend to separate the humanity of Jesus from his deity, his supernaturalness. And what I want you to understand that we did that based upon some counsels, but that's not necessarily the way the apostles were thinking. It's not the way Paul writes. No, it's more about when we think of God sending his son and we see him coming, we see that he's coming through the seed of David. Yeah, that we can see. We're not focusing in on his incarnation so much in terms of his humanity. We're focusing in on his origin so that we would actually recognize him. And so when we look at that passage, we say, oh yeah, but you remember? God said that he would actually send his son through the line of David. Let's go over to Jeremiah chapter 23. So when it comes to Jesus entering this world through this seed via David, this earthly realm, this concept was also developed in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 23. Now, Jeremiah 23, that's a whole other subject. There's a lot in there because there's false prophets being referred to. And those of you who are in our book 2 class on Jeremiah, we spent quite a bit of time here. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. The days are coming, says Yahweh, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch. That's the same one that we talked about in that Romans 15, 12, which refers back to Isaiah chapter 11. And guess who he's going to be? He's going to be a king who will reign wisely. That's Psalm 2. And he'll do what is just and right in the land. That's Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 52. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. But hold on, there's a problem here. I thought when Jesus came, this is where the disciples got a little mixed up. You know, I read this passage in Jeremiah, and I read the Isaiah passages, and guess what we think? The Messiah is going to come, and he's going to be the king. And so the triumphal entry as they go into Jerusalem is all about him being the king. But guess what? He dies on the cross. And the two guys on the road to Emmaus say something to this effect. Well, we thought he was the guy, but I guess he wasn't the guy. But what they didn't understand was that it wasn't the time for the Lord Jesus to rule as king. He wanted to identify with us. He wanted to taste death on our behalf. He wanted to conquer death so that we could have life. And we're going to see this in the next verse, in verse 4. But in this passage, this reference to the king is still yet future from our day even. It wasn't realized in Israel's day, and it's still future. And it's going to happen after the church is taken, raptured. The Lord comes back. The next time we see Jesus, good news, by the way, is when we're in the clouds, okay? I want you to imagine you're in the clouds, but not in an airplane, okay? You're in the clouds, but not in an airplane, okay? It's hard to imagine, isn't it? Yeah. And there you are. And you're going like this. Is that me? Yeah, that's me. Where are we? Oh, we're in the clouds. Hey, there's Jesus. I don't know exactly how that's going to go. By the way, that's my estimation, so to speak. Okay? I still think about that, and I smile every time I think of the rapture. For one thing, some of you are thinking, well, maybe I'll be sleeping, so I'll be laying down on a cloud. Okay, that's fine. Maybe I'll be having my spaghetti supper and all of a sudden my plate's gone. Yeah. I don't know how it's going to work. It's going to be fascinating. In the twinkling of an eye. In his days, Judah will be saved. Israel is going to be living in safety. That's still a future day. They're not exactly living in safety yet. And this is the name by which he will be called, Yahweh, our righteousness. That word righteousness is an Old Testament concept. It's more about who Jesus is, which accomplishes this fact, that when God says that you're justified, he declares you righteous by virtue of your faith in him. Which means that everything that relates to your past, all the sin that you've committed, is no longer in purview at all. It does not affect your destiny. It doesn't affect how God looks at you. He says, by virtue of your faith, I declare you righteous. That's what we mean by the term justified, to which Paul wants these believers in Rome to be excited about. So let's go to verse 4. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Now look what it says there. And who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a lot going on here in verse 4. In your notes, you can sort of see it could be a reference through the realm of the Spirit of holiness. By the way, this phrase is only used here in the New Testament. It seems to possibly be a direct translation from Psalm 51, where you have the Hebrew term for spirit, and then you have the Hebrew term for holiness. And so some are bent on the idea that this is all about the Holy Spirit. But what we have in verse 3 is that we see a little bit of a contrast. Jesus, who comes to the earthly realm via the seed of David, but yet through the realm of the Spirit of holiness, that's one way of looking at it. Or we could look at it in terms of who through the Spirit of consecration or through the Spirit of determination committed himself to doing the will of the Father. And so then you think of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. He learned obedience by what he suffered. He said, not my will, but your will be done. And so we could see that through Jesus' determination to honor and obey his Father, that's that spirit of consecration, he not only accomplished the Father's will, but what he did do was that he conquered death. And as a result of that, he was appointed with power as the Son of God via the resurrection. He was also to be recognized as Jesus, the one who saves, the Messiah, who is our Lord. The one who, as a result of having conquered death, is the one who can give life. And so in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, let's turn there. Jesus is referred to as the first fruit. 15, verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Jesus demonstrated that he could conquer death. And because of what was clearly obvious, but not so obvious to us, but clearly obvious in the heavenlies, in the unseen realm where God the Father is and God the Holy Spirit is, in the unseen realm of angels and so on, they know that this is the Son. He is the Son who can accomplish what God desires. And so what does Jesus say? I desire to do your will. And that's what he does. Let's turn over to John chapter 5, verse 28. I want to tell you some good news. John chapter 5, verse 28. The same Jesus who Paul recognizes and says he is the one who has conquered death and is able to bring life to others. Paul wasn't there when John wrote this. He wasn't there when Jesus uttered these words, but he understood it because he spoke with the resurrected Lord on the road to Damascus. So Jesus says, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice. I don't know about you, but that's good news. Because right now I can think of people that I know who are in the grave, who are awaiting resurrection. They didn't go there by choice. They were subject to death, just like you and me. But who placed their trust, their faith in the Lord Jesus, and who are waiting for his voice to call them out of the grave. Jesus is the author of life. He has conquered death. Let's go to John chapter 11, verse 43. Just a few pages over. You know the scene. We'll read verses 25 and 26, and then we'll go to verse 43. Jesus said to her, to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. That's good news. That's good news. She believed in the resurrection. She read Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. She understood that the Old Testament saints one day would be resurrected. My brother's gone now. Our neighbors are grieving right now. She lost her brother. You know, we hear about death every day, don't we? We hear about someone grieving pretty much every day. In fact, we recognize that we live in grief. Larry Crabb, who wrote the book Understanding People, passed away last Sunday. He's been a mentor of mine. Indirectly, I never met him, but a friend of mine that I went to high school with took courses under him, Christian psychologist, passed away. Had a lot of influence in the lives of many. He counseled people like Stephen Curtis Chapman when Stephen Curtis Chapman's daughter was killed accidentally, adoptive daughter out of China. You know, story after story, you and I live, we walk through the veil, the shadow of death. I can still remember as a young boy, I was basically 11 years old, going to be 12. My grandfather passed away, and I can still see the procession of cars, and I can remember standing back and watching them pulling out the coffin and putting it in the ground and tears streaming down my face. I didn't want to believe it. I didn't know anything really about the concept of resurrection. I didn't. Not like I do now. Now I read this and this is good news. I get excited thinking about it. And so here is Mary and Martha. Lord Jesus, if you had only been here, this wouldn't have happened. Our brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus makes it clear it's very important that he die because I want to show you something. You are privy to see something that no one else gets to see. I've got the power over death. And Paul understands that. And so in verse 43, he says, Lazarus. Lazarus, come out! And you sort of say, well, did he yell like that? I don't know. Maybe he whispered. Maybe he said it in Hebrew. Maybe he said it in Greek. I don't know Aramaic. But we know this much. That all who are in the graves by the power of his voice are given life. That's good news. And so Paul says, listen, I want you to understand that this person who came via the seed of David, but came from the realm of the Spirit, who committed himself to doing the will of the Father, is the one who has been appointed with power to be the Son of God via the resurrection, and the one who is the author of life, and who has conquered death, and will kill death. Last enemy to be destroyed, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5. It is through this Son of God, this one who is called Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom Paul says, I'm going back to Romans here, chapter 1, verse 5. He says this, through him. Through this one who has conquered death, who has the power of the resurrection, who's been appointed from heaven, the one who is obedient even to the point of death, the one who was humiliated, but the one who will be raised up and exalted above every other name, the one to whom every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, this one who is Jesus Christ the Lord, guess what he did? Through him and for his name's sake. The word we here is not about a group of people. It's a polite way of saying, I received. It's a polite plural we to convey, I know that I've received grace. I've received grace and apostleship to call people, to be commissioned, to have the privilege of calling people, to tell people about Jesus Christ. Not simply amongst the Jewish people, but amongst the Gentiles, the nations. I've got work to do. But I not only call them and reveal to them that they actually can know who Jesus is, but I also call them to obedience, which results from faith. You might want to put down Matthew 28, 18 to 20, because Jesus says, I want you to go and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This obedience that comes from faith is not automatic. It's not by some infusion. It's about choices being made every day. I choose to love him. I choose to serve him. I choose to sacrifice. I choose to obey because I believe. Because I've been forgiven. I have peace with God. Those are the reasons why obedience is possible. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. Writing to the Corinthians, another letter that actually took a couple of years to go through. By the way, we're not going to get through Romans in any short order. This is going to be an ongoing series, but I won't be preaching it all the time consecutively, but I'll be taking a breath every once in a while because you know something? There's a lot of work here in terms of reading and study and so on. But Paul wrote to these Corinthians. They were often questioning his authority. You know what he says in verse 10? He says this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. The effect of God's grace in your life should be a transformed life, a life that results in obeying, doing whatever it takes to be the man, the woman, the child you need to be in order to honor Christ, to recognize, Lord, I thank you for the knowledge of sins forgiven. I thank you that my destiny is secure, that I have been granted the gift of eternal life. Not because I had to earn it, but because it's been given freely. I don't know about you, but that's good news. That's the gospel. And so Paul received this task of witnessing to the Gentiles. Let's go to Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. Just a few pages back. Ananias, the Lord meets with him. And he says, I want you to meet this guy named Saul. I want you to meet him. Lord, are you talking about the same guy I'm talking about? Like, I mean, you mean the guy that's actually after Christians? You want me to have a conversation with him? I might end up in jail. The Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument, verse 15, to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. He's going to witness to Gentiles, to teach them that they can obey God, to do it by faith. Verse 6, back to Romans chapter 1. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Yeah, you who are of the in this part of the world, part of the Gentile nations, You know, God's people are over there in the Middle East, and we know the Jews have been dispersed all over the place, but you believers, Gentiles probably at this point, although he is speaking to a mixed audience, saying you also have been called from among those nations. You've been called to belong to Jesus Christ. Did you know that you belong to Jesus Christ? You can put John 10, 28 here, 29. No one can snatch you from his hand. Nobody. Nothing you can do. You have been determined by virtue of your faith, guaranteed a home in heaven. We get to verse 7, and we have a salutation to all in Rome. And notice how he refers to them. He says, just as, first of all, he called himself a slave of Christ, selected to be an apostle, commissioned to tell good news of God. But then he says, in relation to you, brothers and sisters, you are loved by God. When was the last time you said that to somebody? You are loved by God. I did it last night. I had to remind somebody they were loved by God, that they were forgiven. I had to remind them that they don't need to suffer shame. Don't you and I need that reminder? Don't you realize that there are times when you and I fail, and yet God says, listen, I still love you. Nothing's changed. Oh, why do I feel so rotten? Well, because you're living with the residue of your choice. We'll pick up on that as we talk about God's wrath and how to be delivered from that. Yes, loved by God. You've been called to be set apart from the world. You have been called to be God's holy representatives, and so I want you to receive grace. We give grace. But that grace isn't ours to give. It comes from God the Father. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only reason why we can say grace and peace to someone is because we're his representatives. So come down to the slide on the contents of the gospel. See, the contents of the gospel is about God dwelling with man, restoring broken relationships. It's rooted in the Old Testament. The truth about God and how he feels about us is that for God so loved the world. How does he feel about you? He loves you. You see, the contents of the gospel is that it's the good news that God sent his son to deal with all the sins of all people of all time. Nobody is eternally separated from God because of their sin. They're separated from God because they refuse to believe. John 3:18 and John 3:36. Okay. You see, the gospel was foretold in the Old Testament. The gospel was delivered firsthand through the Lord Jesus. The gospel is the basis for the establishment of the church and the sending forth of apostles and missionaries and so on. The gospel is simply something in terms, when we talk about this good news, it is something to be believed and nothing more. It's not anything that you can earn. Now, as it relates to the effects of the gospel, we want to come down to the chart below that. It's going to clear up. Here you thought you needed a new prescription, right? Yeah. So we have justification, that legal term, on the left-hand side. It's where you and I are declared righteous by virtue of our faith in Christ, and Christ alone, by faith alone. It is there that we are delivered from the penalty of sin. That's the theme of Romans 3 to 5. In the middle of that chart, we have sanctification, which means that we are to be holy, from which we are saved from the power of sin, which, by the way, consequently, if you're going to live under the power of sin, it's going to result in you suffering under the wrath of God. But rather, you and I are sanctified, set apart, made holy by living a life of gratitude. That's the theme of Romans 6 and 8 and chapters 12 to 15. And then we have this third side of the chart, the far right side of that chart. We have glorification, by which you and I are saved from the presence of sin. And so that when we see him, we shall be like him just as he is. And so in these seven verses, we have an introduction which focuses in on the gospel. focusing in on the content of that message, which is found in the person of our Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul understood the richness of what he had, the richness of what he had received, the richness of what was proclaimed in the Old Testament. Speaking of this good news that was already announced all the way back to the beginning of time. And we're going to discover that this good news in the Messiah is received solely on the basis of faith, by simply believing. See, Romans is packed with the significance of the content of the gospel and its intended effect on our lives. Here's the takeaway for you. Do I understand how simple and how marvelous that message is? And is it having impact on my life? If it isn't, chances are you're not reading, not thinking about it, okay? Maybe you're overwhelmed by things, and I'm sorry. I don't want that for you. It's only as you actually take the time to pray and worship God can you appreciate the content of the good news. And as you do, and as you focus on that, you will be grateful, and that gratitude is what brings the impact, the effect of the gospel, which transforms your life, which we read about in Romans 12, 1 and 2. We're going to work our way through the book of Romans. It's not going to be fast. There's so much there. I believe the Apostle Paul wrote this letter and his mind was absolutely racing. How am I going to say the many things that I want to say? But yet he did it with such effect. We're going to pick up on some of that, the ways and the methods that he used to communicate to an audience he had not actually met. Some of them he had met, Priscilla and Aquila. There's a few that he's greeting that he had either come to know through others, some he had met, but there are many that he hadn't, many in these churches, these host churches. May the Lord bless you and help you as you reflect on these things. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to pause. We want to give you glory. We want to praise you for the grace that we've received. We realize, Lord, that we are to be your representatives. We are set apart to be holy people, to live for you, to honor you. We thank you for what we've heard in song here this morning. We rejoice, Lord, at the way that you're answering prayer. Thank you for Loreen here this morning, and special music and all the work that went into that. Thank you, Lord, for each life. Thank you that you want to share good news through our lives, and you want to share good news in our lives. May we respond in the obedience of faith, seeking to live holy. Thank you for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to tell you, greet each other with a holy handshake, but I can't. Could you shut that off now? Thanks. Good.